Jesus Christ is the most influential person who has ever lived on this planet. And when we consider that his ministry was largely accomplished in just 3 years, it's even more astonishing. The effect of this one life on human culture is unlike any other. The British writer H.G. Wells, who is well known for his book, The War of the Worlds, wrote about Jesus. He said, "I am a historian, I'm not a believer, but I must confess as a historian that this penniless preacher from Nazareth is irrevocably the very center of history. Jesus Christ is easily the most dominant figure in all history." The American historian and philosopher Will Durant, best known for his 11-volume work, The Story of Civilization, when he was asked what he felt was the apex of history, he said, "The 3 years that Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth." Last year, computer scientists from MIT and Google developed software to analyze the massive amount of data available on the internet to determine the most influential people in human history. The result of that analysis determined that Jesus Christ is indeed the most influential person who has ever lived. It's an indisputable fact that Jesus Christ is the single most influential person in human history, and for his followers, Jesus Christ is the most important person for us to study. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that he's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Colossians 2:2 says, "In him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, "He's the power and the wisdom of God." John 1:14 says, "He is full of grace and truth." In Acts 3:15, it says he's the author of life. Colossians 1:15, Paul wrote about Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Jesus Christ is everything to his followers. He occupies the very center of our life. He is our salvation. He's our peace and our joy. He gives us purpose and hope in this life. Today, we're beginning a new study of this all-important life of Jesus as told by Mark. There are four biographical presentations of the life of Jesus Christ found in our Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're referred to as the Gospels. The Gospel of Mark was written by the man named John Mark, who often goes simply by the name Mark. A little background: Mark's Gospel has often been thought of as the other Gospel. There are the three biggies: Matthew, Luke, and John, and then there's Mark's gospel, the little one. And although Mark's gospel is the little one, it's believed to have been the first of the four gospels written. It's generally believed by New Testament scholars that Matthew and Luke actually used Mark's gospel as source material for their own gospels. You see, of the 661 verses in the Gospel of Mark, there are only 31 of those verses that don't have a parallel in either Matthew or Luke. Well, where did Mark get his information about Jesus to write his gospel, since he was not one of the 12 disciples? Well, Mark may not have been one of the 12 disciples, but he had access to a tremendous amount of both firsthand and secondhand information about the teachings of Jesus and the things that he did. Mark, first off, based his gospel for the most part on the eyewitness accounts of the Apostle Peter. Mark spent a considerable amount of time with Peter, serving as his interpreter for a number of years on his missionary journeys. Mark also spent a lot of time working with the Apostle Paul, which would certainly have influenced the content of his gospel. Mark grew up in Jerusalem during the time of Jesus, so he witnessed firsthand some of the things that Jesus did and taught. Mark's family were some of the first followers of Jesus. Mark's mother's house hosted one of the first churches in Jerusalem, putting him right in the middle of all of the storytelling about Jesus taking place in those early days. Mark probably formally wrote and published his account of the life of Jesus while he was in Rome, serving with the Apostle Peter somewhere between 50 and 60 AD. Well, Mark's purpose in writing his gospel, what was it? Mark's intent in writing his gospel of Jesus was not to present a detailed, sequential, historical account of the life and times of Jesus, Messiah. Instead, he provides this written account of the life of Jesus, drawn largely from the preaching of Peter, which presents Jesus as the Son of God, who, as he says in Mark 10:45, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Mark is not merely recording facts as a historian, or the teachings of Jesus as a theologian, or the life of Jesus as a biographer. He writes more like a newspaper reporter who has the most exciting and important story in the world to tell. He presents the story of Jesus in this vivid, rapidly moving language. He focuses more on the things that Jesus does rather than the things that Jesus taught. Jesus is portrayed as a person of action and purpose. Mark doesn't mention anything about the birth or childhood of Jesus. He jumps right into the story at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. In the first sentence of his gospel, Mark states his own belief about who he believes Jesus is. In Mark 1:1, he says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Mark then proceeds to present evidence to support his belief that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of humankind. Now, I'd like to take the remainder of our time this morning and look at the personal story of this man, John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, because it's this beautiful story of God's grace and good work in a person's life. When we meet John Mark, the guy, we see that he is a pretty typical young man with the same kinds of curiosities and questions about life that we have, the same desires to do something worthwhile with his life that we have, the same insecurities and fear that hold him back that we have. See, we all know this guy, John Mark. He's one of us. The message that I hope that we come away with today from John Mark's story is this: that God doesn't just use perfect people. God doesn't just use sold-out people. God doesn't just use talented people and courageous people and morally pure people. God uses people like you and me. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life." You see, we're like the island of misfit toys. We're all broken and damaged in some way. We're missing parts. We've been dented. We got, you know, some of the odd things put together that shouldn't really have been put together. We all have problems and shortcomings and hang-ups. But Jesus Christ came to rescue and redeem misfit toys and give us a new life and a new purpose in his kingdom. And John Mark is one of the misfit toys that Jesus saved. John Mark's first appearance in the pages of Scripture is probably in Mark chapter 14, verses 51 and 52. We all have some of those stories from our younger years that we would like to forget. But they have a way of following us through life. You know what I'm talking about? The kind of stories that our parents bring up and feel the need to retell at every big family gathering. Johnny, do you remember that time when you got sick at school and you puked in your school desk in fifth grade and I had to come to school and get you? Yeah, Mom, I remember. Can we not talk about it anymore? Those kind of stories. Well, this story is probably one of those kind of stories for John Mark. The setting of the story was the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night Jesus was arrested, he would be crucified the next day. And we pick the story up right after Jesus returns to his disciples after pouring his heart out to God the Father in prayer about this agonizing suffering that he knew was coming the next day, the crucifixion, the torture, all of this that would happen. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 43, we'll pick it up there. Where am I at? 14. 43, says, and immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know that was Peter. And Jesus said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. The all who left him and fled were his disciples. They all left him and fled. And now we come to John Mark's big moment in verse 51. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. This is Mark. This young man is not identified by name in the story, but church tradition holds that this young man was none other than our John Mark. You see, John Mark, like everyone else in the city of Jerusalem at that time, was well aware of Jesus and the things that he was saying and the things that he was doing and the trouble that he was causing for the religious leaders. Well, late this night, he hears this commotion out in the streets, curious to know what was going on. John Mark, he quickly jumps out of bed and he wraps himself with the closest thing that's handy, a linen sheet, and he follows along in the shadows to see what was going on. And then all of a sudden, this angry mob, they see John Mark and they mistakenly identify him as one of Jesus' followers. Well, they try to grab him. Well, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on your point of view, they only get hold of this linen sheet that he's wearing. John Mark was able to slip out of their grip and he ran for his life naked down the street. And so he may have been unintentionally the first streaker in history. John Mark, based on what we know, was most likely born and raised right in Jerusalem. There's nothing mentioned in the Bible about Mark's father, but his mother is mentioned. Her name was Mary, not to be confused with the many other Marys in the New Testament. This is yet another Mary. Her home was used as a meeting place for one of the first churches in Jerusalem, over in Acts chapter 12. King Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death. And when he saw that this pleased the crowds, he arrested Peter and put him in prison, intending to have him put on trial and executed after the Passover. We talked a little bit about this story last week. But on the night before Peter was to be executed, an angel woke Peter up and miraculously led him out of the prison, past the prison guards and through the prison gates, which just mysteriously opened for him. Well, Peter thought he was dreaming. But when he realized that he really was out of prison, that it was real, he wasn't dreaming, he immediately went to Mary's house, the mother of John Mark, knowing that there would be a gathering of Christians there. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. When he realized this, when Peter realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter, still outside, knocking on the gate, continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Well, Mark was no doubt among those at his mother's house that night. Imagine the impression the story of Peter's escape from prison must have had on young Mark. The next time we run into Mark is the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem with an offering to help the Christians there who were facing severe hardships because of a famine in that area. Paul and Barnabas, they took John Mark back with them to Antioch. John Mark was Barnabas' cousin. Well, the church at Antioch then sent Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey through Cyprus and into the northwest territory of Galatia. And they took John Mark with them as their helper. Now, at first glance, Mark looks like a real go-getter. But we learn in Acts 13:13 that less than halfway into their trip, Mark decided that he had had enough of this missionary life. And he went back to Jerusalem, deserting Paul and Barnabas. But we're never told why Mark bailed out, went back home. Now, in our bravado, we might want to label Mark a chicken, a wimp. But in truth, we can recognize ourselves in Mark, can't we? We're not all these fearless lions of faith conquering the world for Jesus. Most of us are like Mark. We get about halfway into the journey and we want to bail. We read about the courage of Paul and the hardships that he faced for the gospel of Jesus, and we can begin to wonder how we could ever make a contribution to the kingdom of God that would matter. But we'll see that although Mark appears to be a total washout at this point, the Lord uses this young man. And the Lord will use you too, just like you are, if you'll let him. Well, at the end of Acts chapter 15, it was time for Paul and Barnabas to make a second missionary journey. Well, Barnabas, he wanted to bring Mark with him again. But Paul said, absolutely not. Paul didn't trust Mark after he deserted them on the first trip. He wasn't bringing him along. Well, Paul and Barnabas, it says that they had such a sharp disagreement about whether to bring Mark with them or not, that they decided to part company. Paul, he took a different man, a guy named Silas, with him, and he headed north, back up through Galatia again, and into Asia Minor and Macedonia. Barnabas, he took Mark with him, and they sailed for Cyprus. Now, some may find it unsettling to learn that these two very important leaders in early church history, Paul and Barnabas, would have such a strong disagreement over something like this and go separate ways. But I find it reassuring that God uses us in spite of our shortcomings. The Lord doesn't wait until we're perfect or nearly so before he uses us. We get on-the-job training as a follower of Jesus Christ. He uses us right now, ready or not, warts and all. And then he uses our shortcomings and our mistakes and all of the messes that we make along the way to mature us and to build the nature of Jesus into us. See, our shortcomings are more of a problem for us than they are for Jesus. Don't buy into the idea that you need to get your act together before God can use you. Just give yourself to the Lord and trust him with your life right now. Well, it turns out that Paul's confidence in Mark was restored several years later. Because Mark was with Paul at the time Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians. He mentions him in Colossians 4:10. See, and that was not an easy tour of duty. Paul was in a Roman prison at the time that he wrote the letter to the Colossians. And Mark was right there helping Paul. We also find Paul, near the end of his life, again in a Roman prison, asking Timothy to send Mark to him. 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. What an awesome thing to have said about you. Paul asked that Mark be sent to him as he's sitting again in this Roman prison, because Mark was very useful to Paul in the ministry. We also learn from 1 Peter 5:13 that Mark was serving with the Apostle Peter at the time that he wrote his first letter while he was in Rome. Mark has changed. He's not the same guy at the end of his life that he was at the beginning of his life. The Lord did a beautiful work in Mark's life. The first appearance in the Bible of Mark is as a timid young man following Jesus in the shadows on the night he's arrested. When the angry mob tried to grab Mark, he's so scared that he left his garment behind and he ran away naked. The second time that we see Mark is at his mother's house at a prayer meeting, when Peter all of a sudden appears at the door with this incredible story about how an angel busted him out of prison. The third time we hear about Mark is when he goes with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, but partway in, Mark decides he isn't cut for this thing, and he goes back home. You see, Mark was probably all charged up after hearing this story about Peter's escape from prison. This angel comes, and he wanted a piece of that kind of action. I mean, he begged Paul and Barnabas to take him along with them on their trip. He wanted to see angels and miracles. Oh, the glamour of being an evangelist, preaching the gospel and watching God change lives. But then reality hit. Serving Jesus wasn't always easy and fun. There wasn't a miracle every minute. It was hard. There was suffering. It took perseverance. You got your teeth kicked in again and again. Mark, disillusioned, discouraged, he returned home in shame. The fourth time we hear about Mark, though, is when he's the subject of a fight between two of the most important leaders in the early church, Paul and Barnabas, about whether they're going to take him with them on their second missionary trip. See, Mark is a marked man. Paul was not going to have Mark fail him again in the heat of battle. Paul had enough things to concern him with without having to babysit Barnabas' little cousin. But then, we learn years later, Mark had become a very valuable helper to both Paul and Peter. And finally, we have the Gospel of Mark, the book that he wrote in our Bibles as evidence of the change that took place in his life. The Lord did a beautiful work in Mark's life. God had changed Mark from this timid, impulsive, glamour-seeking kid to a mature, humble, courageous, wise, dependable servant of his kingdom. John Mark's Hebrew name means Yahweh is gracious. Yahweh is gracious. The meaning of his name is a beautiful summary of John Mark's life, isn't it? Because he's one who Yahweh had been gracious to. John Mark's name is a beautiful reminder for us of how God works in our life too. Yahweh is gracious. God doesn't just use perfect people. God doesn't just use sold out people. God doesn't just use talented people or courageous people or morally pure people. God uses people like you and me. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that God's grace is sufficient for us, for his power is made perfect in our weakness. God does great things through people. I close this morning with this verse from Philippians 1, verse 6, where Paul wrote, I'm sure of this, and I'm sure of this for you and for me, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Trust the Lord with your life. Take hold of his hand and follow him. He wants to do a beautiful work in you and a beautiful work through you, just like he did with John Mark. Just like he did with John Mark. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for John Mark's story. What a great story of how you take a person and by your power and your grace and your mercy and your patience, you change us. You transform us and you build the character of Christ into us. As we walk with you, we trust you. We look to you. I pray that you would encourage your people this morning, Lord, especially those who are discouraged today. Remind them of your true character. Yahweh is gracious. He loves you. And I pray for those who don't know you personally, Lord, that today would be the day that they finally have that light flipped on. And they take hold of your hand, Lord. And join with us on this wonderful life of service, following you and watching you do great work in us and through us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.